We begin this morning with Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4. This is the call of Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. This scripture reading today, it begins our Lenten journey, takes us to the story of Abram and Sarah living with their families in Haran. But Abram heard a call from God to move, to head out, but he's not given a destination. Now we are going to sing Psalm 121. It has become known as a traveler's psalm. It imagines a follower of God traveling through unknown territory, feeling fearful and vulnerable. They look to the hills to find strength in God. Now we will sing this psalm with this traditional music setting.
Around to I lift up
In our gospel reading, we hear the first encounter Nicodemus has with Jesus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and he comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness. In many ways, he's stepping beyond his usual path and likely feels vulnerable. This is the first encounter, which will later lead him into a deep and courageous faith. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus. "And do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Will you join me in prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the actions of our lives be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There is a psychological survey that was developed in the 20th century. It's about probably 70, 80 years old, called the Myers-Briggs Personality Type Indicator. Anybody ever heard of it? Oh, fair number of you have heard of it. Excellent. Unlike the ever-present surveys online these days, which will tell you which of the characters from Hunger Games you are most like, which are just pretty hokey, this one is pretty solid. It's been tested and retested and has been known to be a fairly good indicator teaching us the various dimensions of personality, telling us about ourselves. One of the dimensions that the Myers-Briggs talks about has to do with our orientation towards life. And as with all of the dimensions, it suggests that we have one or another preference on each dimension of personality. In this one, Our orientation to life is to either we prefer to be kind of goal-oriented, or we prefer to be kind of process-oriented. It's like going on a trip. When you go on a trip, do you like to be sure where your lunch is going to happen and be sure what time you're going to arrive and when you're going to arrive and inform the people and make sure that's all kind of laid out? Or do you kind of say, well, we're not sure, but we're going to get in the car and you never know what could happen along the way. We might just find a great place to eat. Who knows? And, you know, enjoy the ride. Life is... So there's those two kind of orientations, and I don't know which one you think you would most prefer. But there really is a dimension of personality. And people are different on these things. And I was wondering this week what kind of people Abram and Sarai were when God came to them and said, go from your country and your family and your father's house into a land that I'll show you when you get there. But go not knowing. I wonder how easily that sat for them in their personalities, given their personalities. I mean, depending on who you are, some would take that and it would be an adventure. Others, it would be a nightmare, depending on who you are. Heading out into a future without a clear sense of where it's going to end up, well, that's outside of the comfort zone for some people. For many of us, it's not the easiest thing to do, heading out at all, but especially with an unknown destination. And actually, in many ways, that's kind of where Nicodemus was at when he went in the dead of night to go see Jesus and have a conversation. He must have had an inkling that the way that he and as a religious leader and the religious leaders of his day were being didn't really fit with this gospel way that Jesus was talking about. And this upstart rabbi from Galilee was frustrating to most people in power and also somehow a little intriguing. And so he heads out at night so that nobody else knows that he's going. And he heads into a conversation with Jesus, not really knowing where this conversation is going to go. I grew up in the United Church, and I was raised on good United Church sayings like, we are working with God to bring about God's kingdom, and we were always pretty clear what the destination was. Our part in the process was critical. I used to hear, maybe this is a phrase that you have heard in the past, Christ has no hands or feet but ours with which to fulfill Christ's mission. Does that ring a bell to anybody? And that's good stuff, right? Your life means something to God. You are useful to God and God's plans for the world. God needs you. It's a good message. The future is clear. The destination was all about the loving and just world. John of Patmos said, I see a new heaven and a new earth, and we could see it too. And that was what we were building with God's help. That was the destination. And we were clear. My friend Deb Bowman, the former president of BC Conference, she's a minister at Ryerson United Church, she tells a story of one time defending her position paper at the Vancouver School of Theology, her final paper, and a panel gets together and you write a paper and you hand the paper to the panel and you defend it. And it was classic United Church Kingdom of God stuff. That we are called into acts of justice and peace so that we might build the kingdom that of God, the realm of God that God wants, the way the world ought to be if we let God be in charge. And she kind of laid that one out in her position paper, and one of the professors in the panel asked, as a United Church person, do you believe that God would be able to bring about the kingdom of God if you didn't do all this? Huh. And therein lies our dilemma. We're caught, we United Church people, between two deeply important and strongly held convictions. The conviction that pouring our lives out in pursuit of justice and peace and compassion, bringing the kingdom of God a little closer, that matters on the one hand. And on the other hand, the conviction that in the end, this is God's world, God's ministry, and some of our more desperate efforts to muscle in the kingdom may actually be rooted in a doubt that perhaps God's not up for the task, so we better do it ourselves. So here's the thing. What if God is actually alive and bringing about a future all the time? What if God actually inhabits the future, and that future is actually breaking forth with or without us? What if we don't actually know the fullness of that future? What if destination is somehow a little bit unknown, so we got to kind of trust God with our future? If this is the case, then the question is not how can we work to create the future God wants, but rather, what are we holding on to that keeps us from entering the future that God is already making? What do we need to let go of in order to embrace a future that God is already in? What do we need to let go of in order to celebrate that future, to journey in the direction of a destination God is already inhabiting and we only know bits and pieces of it? I mean, imagine God is not waiting for us. God is not wanting us to build the future, but rather is pulling us, drawing us into an already on the way future. So our future is not so much completely unknown, but rather inhabited by God, and we just have to move into it. Listen for God calling us, drawing us towards that future that already exists. Back to Abram and Sarai. I've always thought that of how hard it must have been for them to leave and move on a journey without knowing what the destination is. But what a difference it makes to think of them leaving without a destination, but with a clarity that it is God that's calling us out, calling them out. And that makes all the difference. I don't think it was quite as clear for Nicodemus. He was heading out into the night into a conversation with Jesus because he was drawn by what Jesus was saying, but he clearly didn't understand the depth and breadth of what it meant or how much it would cost. He had no idea that for him the future was going to require a complete rebirth. And I imagine him leaving that conversation afterwards, just shaking his head, all puzzled. born again, born from above. What was he talking about? And yet, he says to himself, I can see stuff happening around him. People are healed. He's sounding an awful lot like the prophets of old, and God knows we could use a few of them these days. People are being restored to life, and on top of it, he says to himself, I could kind of feel something shift inside of me when we were talking. There is in the story of Nicodemus a heading out, not knowing the destination. But I'm not sure how confident he was that God was in the drawing him forth. It took him a while. And as we look back on it now, knowing what we know of his story, how he later stood up for Jesus in the courts, how he later went with Joseph of Arimathea and took Jesus' body down and put it in a tomb. We know now that over time he let go of his resistance to this radical way and embraced it and became a courageous disciple in his own right. We can see in hindsight how God drew him in, even drew him in through his own discomfort, using his curiosity, drawing on his passion for faith, his inclination to doubt and question. All of that became useful in God's efforts to draw him in to this gospel way, to this gospel future. We can see God at work in all of that. And so my question would be, how about you? And how about us? Can we see the beginnings of a future emerging for us that is of God's making? We're in a pivotal time in this congregation. We have lots going on. There's lots of life. And we're facing an unknown future with our building. We're talking about entering into partnerships. We're talking about connecting with Coast Mental Health. And how that might look is kind of hard to imagine. It's an unknown destination, that one. However, I believe that God is alive in the future, somewhere, somehow, and that God is even now using us like Nicodemus, drawing on our hopes, teasing out our questions, working with our grief and our excitement, and drawing us forward to craft that future that at this stage we cannot quite imagine. And if we can approach our future with that understanding together, that it's God who's drawing us forth, then we just need to pay attention and listen. Well, then I, for one, don't need to know the destination. You know, so much of life is like that. When I think of the state of the world, the state of the environment, places of conflict in our world, when I think of our economic system and poverty, and you know, so many big things, it's easy to get discouraged about the future. But as a disciple, as a follower of the gospel way, and as one who believes in a God of resurrection, I look at all of that, and in it, I look for signs of God drawing us into justice, calling us into a peaceful way, leading us into a compassionate way. So that the task of discipleship, our task, is first and foremost perception, being watchful for signs of God's realm breaking forth, looking at our own lives and looking for signs that God is calling us forth in justice and love and compassion. And as followers of Jesus, it makes all the difference to believe that the world, as God would have it be, already actually exists. And God's future is here. And we don't need to create it. It's not all up to us. What we need to do is pay attention. Listen and watch. Pay attention like watching for birds returning in spring. We lay out seed and we watch and we wait. And then when we see signs of the emergence of justice, of the loving ways of God in our relationships, in our community, to let go of whatever holds us back and enter into that future that God is already creating. And so I suppose that's the purpose of Lent. These are the spiritual practices of Lent. Open to God, perceive, watch, listen, pay attention, and let go, so that we might enter that future that is of God's making. That we might allow God to draw us in.